Let us open our Bibles now to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1. We will look at verse 16 to 30 in our message this morning. Jeremiah chapter 6, hear ye the word of the Lord. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakaram. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us! For the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. From the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. Time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning, as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we have read the word of thy truth, words that are harsh to our ears, words of judgment. We pray, O Lord, that we may hear them, that we may be as those that depart from their sins, turn unto Christ. We pray that these things may not be true of us, but that we may be found faithful. O Lord, as we examine ourselves this night, we pray that we may have the good evaluation of thy Spirit, that we may judge righteous judgment, that we may be turned fully, wholly, and entirely unto Christ and to Christ alone. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we read this morning, concluded really with the verse 16, where the Lord instructs his people, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. So there is a great promise that the Lord holds out to his people. And what happened in Israel was that they rejected the promise, the hope that God extended to them, and said, we will go our own ways. We don't need Jeremiah to tell us what's right. We already know what's right. We can do this on our own. We don't need the instruction of God's prophets. And what happened in those days and what happens today is that if we reject God's offer of a peace and rest, we will find ourselves disappointed. And we do that in our own sinful ways. We try to do God's will in the flesh, in our own wisdom, in our own ways. And isn't it true, beloved, that we have found them all to be very disappointing, that they do not fulfill, that they do not give rest, that they don't satisfy our souls. I was reading about William Plummer, who wrote a book called Vital Godliness. And he writes there of an incident of a person who suspected that one of the ministers that he knew was not really orthodox. He went to him and said, sir, I am told that you are against the perseverance of the saints. Not I, said the minister, it is the perseverance of sinners that I oppose. That's a good answer. Don't oppose the perseverance of the saints. I oppose the perseverance of sinners. The other replied, but that is not a satisfactory answer, sir. Do you think that a child of God cannot fall very low and yet be restored? The minister answered, I think it will be very dangerous to make the experiment. So isn't it a dangerous thing to say, how far can I go from the mercy and the grace of God and still be restored? And the minister was very wise. I think it will be very dangerous to make the experiment. William Plummer goes on to say, he who is determined to see how far he may decline in religion and yet be destroyed will lose his soul. And that may be a little extreme. We could certainly say he may lose his soul and will likely lose his soul. But there is an extreme danger in trying God to see how far away we can plunge ourselves into sin and still be restored to our faith. So in these verses here, verses 16 to 21, we see first of all a rejected security. A rejected security. God gives them a promise of rest, and they say, we will not hearken. We're not going to listen to the Lord, even though we know that it is the Lord, even though we know that Jeremiah is a faithful prophet sent to proclaim the rest of God, we will not listen to him. Look at verse 17. He also sent watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, the warning sound. Listen, there are terrible things about to happen, but they said, we will not hearken. So the watchmen come and they plead with the people, turn to the Lord. He is going to give, he's the only one who can give you any rest for your souls. They said, we're not interested. So there's a great rejection, and then Jeremiah develops that idea of rejection and shows them how deep that rejection really is. They say, essentially, we don't need your rest because we have our own worship. Sinclair Ferguson said, there is no such thing in the New Testament as a believer whose perseverance is so guaranteed that he can afford to ignore the warning notes which are sounded so frequently. So we can misunderstand this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints because it is perseverance. It's not just preservation. It's pressing on in holiness and the knowledge of the Lord, a very personal walking with God day by day. So we try new things. We just had the experience here over the weekend. We had a gadget in our house that we bought and it didn't quite work and we couldn't figure out exactly how to make it work. And so we shelved it and put it away, and Jenny decided yesterday she was going to get it out, and she thought maybe it's a good idea to read the manual. So she read the manual, and now we know how it works. And that's what happens with us too, isn't it? When we try, we think we know what God wants us to do, but we don't read the Bible. We're not interested in what he actually says. We're very selective in our Bible reading. And so we don't really consult what we could call our manual, our direction for life, our direction to receive the good things of God by faith. These people were not irreligious. They were very religious, but they really stressed the idea of outward works. Were very busy doing religious things, but they could not see their way to really allowing the Word of God to delve into their hearts and to really deal with their sin. And so they said, if we do these outward practices, then God must be pleased. So we read that here, that in verse 19, hear, O earth, he calls all of earth, all of the nations. God says, look what I've done to my people. Look what I've given them. the advantages, the blessings, the promises I've made to them, and how they refuse them. I will bring evil, verse 19, upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Verse 20, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? So you've brought expensive incense. It has been very costly, the things that you bring into your worship, but your heart is not in it. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. And don't you think perhaps that the children of Israel would say, look here, Lord, you wrote in Leviticus, you wrote in Exodus, you wrote exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bring sacrifices. And here they are. We brought our sacrifices. What do you mean then that your burnt offerings are not acceptable? Your sacrifices are not sweet unto me. Because they were not mixed with faith. Beloved, again, we're reminded of the importance of bringing faith to our worship, coming in belief that we are here to worship Christ, to delight in Him, to know experientially His forgiveness of our sins, His receiving us purely because we have been appointed unto salvation, and that His forgiveness is full and very free. Verse 21, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, the neighbor and his friend shall perish. So the Lord says, I'm going to send a stumbling block. Does God send stumbling blocks to His own people sometimes? We know that Paul tells the Thessalonians that in the last days God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And why would they believe a lie? Because they have not been entrenched in the truth. They have not been lovers of the truth, and so therefore their minds, their hearts are open to diversion, open to another way, another gospel. And we find in Romans 9, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So there's a stumbling block, there's a rock of offense, and then he says, whosoever shall not believe in him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, then, that can be a stumbling block. There are people who refuse to believe because the way of salvation is too bloody, it's too violent. They don't really think that that's very appropriate for modern worship. Some of them do not like salvation that's purely free and has nothing to do with my works. It's bestowed according to God's grace, and bestowed abundantly, bestowed gloriously, so that we can have a reason to sing and praise the Lord. But to many, it's a stumbling block. And we devise very readily our own ways. Proverbs, twice in Proverbs, 14 verse 12 and 16 verse 25, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seems right. Seems logical. And the world has many things to present to us that sound like they should make sense, sound like they should work. But when we know the Word of God, we can understand with discernment that they're contrary to what God has ordered. So we need to beware of what seems to be right, because we should know certainly what is right. There are too many times when we try to get away with a performance of worship that is merely external. where we just present ourselves physically for worship, but our hearts are not in it. And do we not need the Spirit of the Lord continually to give us that desire for Christ, the desire for truth, the desire and knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins through Christ? So we're to use the means, but we have to be careful that they don't become our idols. So there is rejected security, verses 16 to 21. Secondly, in verses 22 to 26, we have a ruthless stumbling block. So he begins to describe the stumbling block that is set before the Israelites, a ruthless stumbling block. And this involves an invasion from the north in verses 22 and 23. And in fact, when these things happen, you are going to be paralyzed. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. And even this description seems to grip the Lord's people in a way that paralyzes them. Look at their response in verse 24. We have heard the fame thereof, our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. You can think of the suddenness of a woman going into labor. And Jeremiah says, go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way. That's where the soldiers are going to be. You're not equipped to meet with them. The sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. So here there's great tribulation all around them. And Jeremiah then gives them this advice. O daughter of my people, verse 26, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. So the Lord never utterly abandons his people. Jeremiah has already given warnings against backslidings in chapter 3, and they have not been paid attention to. And now he says that it's never too late. Put on garments of mourning. Rend your garments. Put on sackcloth. Put on the ashes on your head as a sign of mourning. Genuine mourning for your sins. And the Lord will receive you. The Lord will restore you again. So here's the hope. Always the condemnations against sin on the part of the Lord are always very harsh. They're always very severe. And we accept them because they magnify his holiness, right? They make him the more holy as we acknowledge that we ourselves are sinners against him. So we receive those judgments with a measure of agreement. Yes, Lord, your judgments are always true and righteous. And the Lord calls to repentance. The Lord calls us to mourn for our sins as if you've lost your only son. And the warning that it's all going to happen very, very suddenly. And then, thirdly, the third point is reprobate silver. So we've had a rejected security, a ruthless stumbling block, and reprobate silver, verses 27 to 30. So in this section, Jeremiah is appointed to be what's called an assayer or a metal tester. And this is now Jeremiah's appointed task. Verse 27, I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people. You are going to have to be very, very strong, Jeremiah, that thou mayest know and try their way. So this is going to be a very challenging thing because they're already very rebellious, and we're going to look at the description of their rebellion in verses 28 and 29. And this, again, is what happens when we reject the warnings against backsliding. That could never happen to me. Or, I'm not as close to the Lord as I once was, but I am fine. Everything is just fine. So that remember that the Christian life is one of continual growth. We don't grow by remembering the rich times of fellowship we had with the Lord 10 years ago or 5 years ago or even last week without desiring that continual growth, that continual advancement in grace. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of intimidating as we read that description of God together from our confession. There are, I think I counted 24 proof texts, 24 items is actually more verses. So we're going to, on Wednesday, if we look at that in half an hour, we're going to cover less than one per minute. That's going to be very, very fast. I'm going to try to figure out exactly where we're going to stop and dwell on these things. But even as we read those descriptions of God, wasn't your heart moved? We kind of read them, even though we read them slowly, they kind of happened in quick succession. There's a lot there to fill our minds with the greatness of God in every one of those attributes. If you're unsure about any of them, the proof text is there. Look it up. See whether that's what God's Word teaches. And when you know God to be just like that, that is what gives you the knowledge to praise and worship Him. This is my God. This is the God who loves me. These attributes are amazing. They're astounding. But this is the God of all, not of the universe, but beyond the universe. He's the creator of the universe. And He has visited my soul with salvation. I know Him. I know Him. And I know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And whom to know is life eternal. So Israel had refused to do this. We don't want to know our God that deeply or that richly. I know enough about God. But isn't your heart in a place where you want to know more and more about God, who He is? You know, when we live in these days, we're challenged with things that happen in your life that are not what you expected, not something that you can explain, but do you believe firmly that they have come into your life by the sovereign hand of God, by His sovereign decree? And even that is not always very easy for us to understand or to receive, but it ought to make us to worship the Lord who does all things well. So here's the description then of the Lord's people in verse 28. They are all grievous revolters. And this is a Hebraism. It hasn't really been translated very well into English, but they're two similar Hebrew words. So we could translate that, they are apostates of apostates. It's the same kind of a structure in Hebrew that where we talk about the Holy of Holies or the God of Gods or the Heaven of the Heavens. They are apostates of apostates, grievous revolters. They walk with slanders. They allow themselves the liberty to sin. We have this liberty in Christ. We can do whatever we want, and Christ will still receive us. It's a doctrine that's known as antinomianism. We don't need to obey the Lord. But does the Lord take pleasure in disobedience, or does He take pleasure in obedience? There's a desire on the hearts of the part of the people to obey with joy. Jeremiah says they are brass and iron. And they're inflexible. They're standing in their sin. They're not going to be bent. They're not going to be moved. They're not going to be bent in any way towards righteousness. So they've set themselves to continue in sin. And Jeremiah says they are all corruptors. Everything was in moral confusion. Everything they did was full of corruption. In verse 29, we have this refining, assaying process that Jeremiah is to be involved in. The bellows are burned. So here's a fire that is being made hotter and hotter with the bellows. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. So the whole refining process is such that the metal is heated up to the degree where the impurities are filtered out and only the pure silver remains. But the Lord says in the last verse in this chapter that he is calling Israel reprobate silver. You call yourself silver. You speak as if you have worth, but you don't. There are impurities that are remaining. And even as Jeremiah, through the preaching of the word, seeks to purify them by giving them the fire of God's judgments and the warnings that are there, they refuse them, and they are yet corrupt. And men will recognize that they are impure silver. They're like the city of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. They have a name that they live, but they are dead. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So they were trusting in their genealogy. They were trusting that they could name all of their descendants way back to Abraham. So they thought they were safe and secure. But it's not a matter of genealogy, John Baptist said. God could raise up to himself these stones to praise him as children unto Abraham. So we want to close with a reflective study, considering the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. It's a beautiful rest. There's a beautiful invitation. "Come unto me," says the Lord. "Not everyone, but all ye that labor and are heavy laden." All of you that know the weariness of sin. All of you that know the difficulty of laboring for your salvation. "And I will give you rest." How many people there are who are insistent on getting to heaven by their own works. I was reading Charles Spurgeon, where he went to Italy and he visited one of the great cathedrals in Rome. And there he saw the announcement that they were going to meet for prayers for the repose of Cardinal Wiseman, I think his name was. "We're going to meet on such and such a date for prayers for the repose of Cardinal Wiseman, who had died." So he said, here's a man, if ever he was diligent and busy and faithful and loyal to the church, here was a man who was very busy. And yet, they had this conviction that in his death, he had no rest. So they had to pray for his further rest. Wherever he was, they had to pray for his rest. Isn't there vanity in that? So here's a man who devoted himself to the church, what he thought was the church of Christ. We have no such fear. We don't pray for the dead. We know that those who have believed in the Lord Jesus are resting. They have found their eternal rest for their souls. We call this day our Sabbath rest. Because it is a picture of our eternal rest. It is a reminder that we have our rest here in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sure thing. It's going to find its fulfillment in heaven and in eternity. So we have this great rest, and how we need to lay hold of that rest. How foolish you and I have been for seeking rest elsewhere. How sorry are the state of our souls when we turn our back on the rest that Jesus offers and we get anxious. Anxious about our lives, anxious about the state of the world, anxious about where we're at, anxious about so many things. And what a great challenge it is to really rest in Christ, to really know that He gives that rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There's work to be done as well. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So my yoke is easy. And he says, my burden is light. So here's the rest that the Lord Jesus gives. Cling to that rest. Believe in that rest. And the ways of the Lord will give you rest. The Lord Jesus Christ will give you rest. We do not want to be like Israel of old, going our own way, doing our own thing, thinking that we're doing right, and yet receiving the great judgment of the Lord, even the removal of His blessing. Let us delight to rest in Christ, to follow after His glorious ways. Let us pray. O Lord our God, deliver us this night from pride, that we may presume upon Thy goodness. We pray that we may be diligent, even in our rest, to seek Christ, to learn of Him, to take His yoke upon us, and know the way of true rest. Lord, fill us. Deliver us from anxieties. Deliver us from the frustrations of this life. Make us to trust and rest in Thee and in Thee alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.